The following message by Stephen Kong is based upon Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12.
Order to impress upon the heart of the children of Israel the message that God desired to bring to them, God commanded Jeremiah the prophet to go down to the potter's house and there to hear his word. Now, most likely a potter's house at that time will be situated in a valley, probably just outside of the city. No doubt, the prophet Jeremiah must have passed by the potter's house many, many times. Whether he had ever gone into the house and watched how the potter made the vessel, we do not know. But at this particular time, God commanded the prophet to go into the potter's house, because there would God speak his word. A potter's house is a very common place. We use pots every day. But whether we have ever visited a potter's house, I do not know. We think that to hear the word of God, you need to go to a very special place. Probably you should go to a palace to hear the word of God, or to a university, or to a seminary to hear the word of God. Certainly, what can you hear in a potter's house? But strange to say, oftentimes you will find God speaks in very humble environment. It is in our everyday life that God reveals his deepest truth. We remember our Lord Jesus when he was on earth, how he will tell us all the secret of God in very small things. For instance, the birds of the air. Now, we see birds every day, but we do not learn from God any truth. The lilies of the valley were everywhere in the land of Judea, but only the Lord Jesus could teach us a lesson with the lilies of the valley. Oftentimes you find our Lord use parables on sowing and reaping. He talks about the trees, the rivers, the waters. All these things, very common. We see them every day, all the time, and yet oftentimes we do not hear the word of God. If we are spiritually minded, we will be able to hear the word of God in the commonest thing of life. Oftentimes we expect that God will stand up somewhere, a very special place, or God will lead us into a very spectacular situation. And only there and there will we be able to hear God's word. You may be waiting all your life for such an occasion, But dear brothers and sisters, God moves in a mysterious way. Very often you'll find He will speak to us in a very humble situation. If only we are spiritually minded. If only our spirits are open to the Lord. If only we are humble enough to be willing to hear and to learn. So, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find God was going to deliver a most important message to His children. But He sent His prophet to the potter's house. Jeremiah obeyed God. And he went into the potter's house. Suppose Jeremiah talked back to God and said, "Why do you send me to a potter's house? What word can I hear in such a humble situation?" And suppose Jeremiah thought that he was wiser than God and he refused to go to the potter's house. Not only the prophet will miss God's word, but the children of Israel will be deprived of a very important message from God. So obedience is very necessary. If we have a spirit of obedience, we will be able to find the Word of God in our everyday life. Oftentimes, we are too clever. We think that we know better than God. And that's the reason why, as we walk our own way and go to where we want to go, instead of being where God wants us to be, we miss the Word of God. Jeremiah obeyed God and he went. And there he went into the potter's house and he saw the potter making a vessel. A very common thing. The potter took a lump of clay, put on the wheels, and he began to turn the wheels. And as he turned the wheels, he put his two hands on that clay and began to fashion it, to mold it, to form it. And gradually you'll find a vessel came into being. But as the vessel was almost completed, it suddenly broke. Not because the potter was not skillful, but because in the clay there was some hidden flaws, some resistance, something that would not follow the hand of the potter, rebel against the hands of the potter. Maybe some little particles, impurities, that wasn't noticed, was not noticeable in the beginning. It was hidden there. But when the potter was making that vessel, it came out. And as these flaws, these impurities came out, the vessel broke in the hands of the potter. Now Jeremiah probably will expect the potter would just throw away the broken pieces and took another lump of clay and try to do it again. But to his surprise, the potter picked up these pieces, the broken things, mold them again, put them together, and he patiently worked on the wheels into another vessel. He couldn't make it the same vessel, but he was able to make another vessel out of the broken pieces. And in some version, it says he made it into a new vessel. another vessel, a new vessel. And while Jeremiah was watching the potter making the clay and saw the whole thing, then the word of God came to Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, can I not do with the children of Israel as the potter did with the clay? A message. We would like to fellowship together a few things on the potter and the clay. Number one, before the potter puts the clay on the wheels, he had in his mind an idea, an image, a concept as to what kind of a vessel he was going to make. You know, a potter is different from a child. A child may play with clay, but he has no idea. He doesn't have any image in his mind. He does not have a definite concept as to what he will make out of this clay. He just play with the clay, and whatever comes out, that's it. There is no design. There is no image. But not with a potter. Potter cannot afford playing around. This is his living. It's too important. So before he will take a clay and put on the wheels, he has already in his mind a vessel. In other words, he visualizes a vessel before the vessel is ever made. Now, isn't that true in our relationship with God? God is the master potter. We are the clay. But before God will make us, form us, God first has an idea. Even before the foundation of the world, even before he created Adam and later on Eve, God had a concept. No more than an idea, more than a concept, it is an image. God has an image before him. You remember when God made man in the first place? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God was not playing with the clay and whatever comes out. No. Before he took the red earth to form it into the form of a man, God said, let us make man in our image. It's more than an idea, an abstract idea. It is an image. Now we know that God does not have a form, because God is a spirit. But whenever the Bible speaks of image and form, it refers to the second person in the Godhead. God the Father does not have a form. God the Spirit does not have a form. But God the Son has an image, has a form. So when God first created man, he created man according to his image, which is the image of his Son. We are created in the image of God, after his likeness. How precious that is if we understand this. No wonder man is the masterpiece of God's work. Because when God created other things, there wasn't any image. It was an idea, a concept. God has a concept of a buffalo. So he made a buffalo. God had a concept of an elephant. So he made an elephant. There wasn't any image before. But when God created man, there was an image. And it was the image of his Son. That's the reason why you find, so far as God's purpose with man is concerned, as we find in Romans chapter 8, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We were created in his image. That is to say, we were created in such a way that we have a capacity for him. There is a possibility of united with him. If we receive his life into us, then man will be united with him into one. But unfortunately, man sinned. The image was marred. It was broken. But thank God, in redemption, he is bringing us back to that image. And even more. Why? Because when Adam was created, he was created in God's image. But it was a potential. He didn't have life, the life of God in him yet. But we who are redeemed, we have the life of Christ in us. And that life of Christ, as it grows, will conform us to the image. So first of all, we are created in the image of God. Number two, the potter takes a lump of clay and put on a wheel and he works on it until it comes out into that vessel which he has in his mind. Now you notice that the clay doesn't do any work. All the works are done by the potter. But there is one thing important with the clay, and that is to yield to the hand of the potter and not to resist. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot do anything for God. You know, oftentimes our concept is work. What can we do for God? We want to do this for God. We want to do that for God. As if we can do, we can work. But dear brothers and sisters, the work is done by God himself. We are his workmanship. It is not that we work for God. It is that God works upon us. God works in us. God works until his work is finished in us. He is the worker. He is the potter. We are the clay. But does that mean that because God does the work and we do no work, therefore, we are not involved? We are involved. In what way? We must yield ourselves to his hand. Now, that's important. Our attitude is very important. Whether we yield to the working of God in our lives, or whether we resist and rebel against his hand. If we yield to him, then the potter is able to make us the vessel of his thought. with no problem, with no trouble. But if we should resist and even rebel, we can delay His work. We can, in a sense, spoil His work. In other words, all that God requires of us is cooperation. Now, does it mean to say that we have no work? We cannot serve God? Not so. But all the works that we may do is the result of His working in us. It is not that we do the work. Actually, we allowed Him to work in us and then work out from us. All we do is just yielding, cooperating, and not resisting or rebelling. Number three. The potter puts the clay on the wheels. The work involves two things. The wheels and the hands. Here you'll find the wheels there. Probably the wheel is made of stone. Or in modern time, probably you can improve on it. But whatever it may be, you'll find the wheels there. It is cold. It is hard. It is harsh. It has no feeling. It turns around quickly, whether by your foot or whether by electricity. But you'll find the wheel is turning and turning and turning. And the clay is on that wheel and is turning and turning and turning. The wheels represents the turning of time and circumstances. We are put on the wheels of time since the day that we are born. We are on the wheels of time, and the time is turning and turning and turning, and there is no way to stop it. It is turning around year after year, year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, hour after hour. You'll find the wheel is turning and turning. It is almost mechanical. It is cold. You cannot call it back. You cannot make it stop. Time just goes on and on and on and on. And you are turning. Not only time, but circumstance. We have no control over our circumstances. Why are you born to a certain family? Why is it that you are here in this country? Actually, there is no control. We have no control. Somehow, God in His providence arranged all our circumstances. And our circumstances change all the time. How we will like to just stay in one circumstance. Suppose you find an ideal circumstance and how you want just to stay there as your nest, nesting there. But you'll find the eagle will break the nest and throw the eaglets out. And that's what happened to all of us. Whenever we feel cozy and very comfortable, and something happens. Circumstance changes all the time like the wheels. And as we are approaching the end day, you'll find time and circumstance seem to turn faster and faster and faster and faster. Or when you're getting older, you'll find that time really changes so fast. And there is no control. You have no control over your circumstance. You have no control over your time. Oh, how often we blame time, we blame circumstance, that we do not live in the right hour, in the right time, and our circumstances are all wrong. If we have a better circumstance, we would be a better person. But time and circumstance are blind. They are merciless. show no mercy to you, neither time nor circumstance. I remember in Chinese philosophy, we were taught when we were in school that the universe is merciless. It has no compassion whatsoever. It is true. Oh, here we are on the wheels of time and circumstance, and it turn and turn and turn, and it has no mercy whatsoever. It is cold. It is hard and harsh. But thank God. The clay is on the wheels, and the wheels are turning. Now, if there are no hands, we will be scattered all over into pieces. The clay, with a short time, you'll find the clay will be just flying all over in all directions, and that's the end of it. Nothing will come out of it. If there are only time and circumstance without the hands of God, it is true. There is no meaning. Everything is just scattering. But thank God, not only we know who is the one who is turning the wheels, but we know he who turns the wheels has his hands on the clay. You notice the hands of the potter. Here you'll find the two hands of the potter will take hold of the clay when the wheels turn, you know. His two hands will hold the clay, not only to prevent it from being flying into four directions, all directions, to keep it together, but more than that, not just for keeping it, preventing it from being destroyed, but you'll find the hands are working on it. And at first you will find he will work from outside. Trying, as the wheel turns, you know, the clay will rise up, and then he will use his hand and try to make it into a form, but then you'll find his finger will get into inside and try to hollow it. Quite painful. To hollow it. But as he is doing it with his two hands, how tender. On the one hand, his hands seem to be very steadily working, yet on the other hand, it's so tender, so soft. He does not press it too hard. If you press it too hard, it will crack. Deform it. But here you'll find the tender hands of the potter, the two hands there, are fashioning it, doing the work there. And do you know? The direction of the hands and the directions of the wheels are opposite. The wheels will turn in one direction and the hand will go in the other direction. It's a paradox. And yet, out of this paradox, you find the potter is able to make a vessel. Dear brothers and sisters, we often notice the wheels, but we forget the hands. How often we blame our time, we blame our circumstance, but we forget that God is there. His hands are there guiding and making and fashioning us into the vessel of His design. Not according to your design, according to His design. He's working. You do not expect God to work abstractly, as it were, out of heaven. God works through time and circumstance. He uses time. He uses circumstance. But His hands are there. He is working in you.
When you read the book of Nehemiah, you will be impressed with one thing, because Nehemiah always said, the hand of the Lord is upon me. The good hand of the Lord is upon me. Yes. We need to see the good hand of the Lord. We are the clay. He is the potter. Dear brothers and sisters, never forget that. That His hands are upon us. Once He put His hand on us, He will never leave it. He will work until a vessel is formed. Thank God for His hands. But do we see the hands of God? I think the most difficult thing in life is all we see is the wheel. Oh, we are being turned and turned until we are so dizzy, so confused. We can see nothing but. Everything seems to be against us. We do not know what to make out of it. And you know, that makes life very difficult. But if we only see the hands, that makes all the difference. Number four. But when the potter is working on the clay, suddenly, it cracks. It breaks. Why? Because there are hidden impurities and flaws in the clay. In the making of it, it brings out whatever is hidden. It works against the hand of the potter. So, the result is, it marred. The vessel. Now, isn't that true with our history? Not only with Adam, the first man. God created him in His image. But God's work was not finished yet. God put him before the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was to be tested. And he failed in the testing. He rebelled against God. The image was marred. You do not see the image of God in man now. It's marred. But God does not throw away man. He picks up the pieces, put them again on the wheels, and use His two hands to work on it until He make it another vessel, a new vessel. Of course, naturally speaking, the second vessel that is made of the broken pieces can never match the first vessel. But our God is such a wonderful God. The second vessel that is made of the broken pieces is even a better vessel than the first one. And that's a miracle. When Adam came out from the hands of God, he was a vessel. Created in the image of God, with the potential, the capacity of receiving the tree of life and thus be united with God. But he failed. We fall into sin and transgressions. We are broken into pieces. We become useless. And in a potter's house, if you go to a potter's field, you will find broken pieces all over the field. In other words, many parts are broken in the making, for one reason or the other. And the Father can do the same thing with you, but no. He does something different. Instead of throwing away these bits and fragments, He gathers us together and remake it into another vessel, a new vessel. Those two hands are nail-pierced.
What God has done in creation and is spoiled, God finishes it in the work of redemption and even far better. Why? Because in the redemption of our Lord Jesus, He has put His own life into us. We are an earthen vessel, but with a treasure within us. And because we have the life of Christ in us, He is able to conform us to His image, that He may be the firstborn among many sons. The work of redemption surpasses the work of creation. Even after there is the history of fall. Isn't that marvelous? That is the wonderful working of God. What a message that is to us. Then finally, and actually that was the message to the children of Israel. God sent a word to the children of Israel and said, now have you noticed? The potter can do with the clay whatever it pleases him. If the clay is broken, he can throw it away. Finish. Or he can put them together and make another vessel. It is the pleasure. It is within the ability of the potter to do so. So God said, if I say to a nation, or to a country, and because of your evil ways, I'm determined to destroy you, to put you up. But if you repent, amend your ways, and return, I will not destroy you. I will change my mind. I will complete you. But if to another nation or a country, when God says, I will bless you. I will make you. But if you go away from me, God said, I will change my mind. I will break you. I will put you up.
In other words, God is very flexible in His ways.
The children of Israel were evil. And God sent His messengers to the nation and said, God will pluck up and will destroy. But at the same time, He called them to repentance, to amend their ways. And if they did,
God will repent. God will not destroy them. God will bless them. But the problem is, the children of Israel said, we are set in our way.
We will not change. We are going to the end. Because of their stubbornness, they did go to the end.
They were taken into captivity. They were scattered. So, dear brothers and sisters, it ought to be a lesson to us. Do not think because you are saved,
therefore you can do anything you like. It is true. Because you are saved. His hand is upon you. He will not let you go. He will continue to work on you until His work is finished. But dear brothers and sisters, if we are stubborn in our ways, we may be cast out for a time, if not for eternity. You remember the Lord speaks of the vine and the branches? If the branches do not bear fruit, He will cut it off. Of course, that doesn't mean eternally, because John 15 does not speak of eternal salvation. It speaks of our communion with the Lord, the vine and the branches. If we are stubborn, if we do not repent, our fellowship with Him will be cut off until the day when we repent. So, brothers and sisters, may we be very humble before the Lord. Do not harden our heart. As the Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Repent and return. And He will return to us. And even if we are in a position, God said He will pluck us. But if we shall repent, He will build up instead of pluck up. And that is the mercy of God. So may we be very humble before the Lord. And these are the words of God through a potter's house. I will use just 5 minutes to conclude it in Chinese for some who do not understand fully.
在耶利米第八章18章里头啊，神差遣先知耶利米啊，到一个窑匠的家里去。这个窑匠啊，到处都有的。窑匠的家是一个很卑微的一个家，但是神说：“你到那个窑匠的家里去，在那里呀，我要对你说。”
也要借着耶利米对以色列人，就是犹太人讲话。弟兄姊妹，许多时候我们以为说神要讲话，那应该在王宫里头啊，或者在大学堂里头啊，在那些的地方，那才是神可以说话。不是，神说话常常在很卑微的地方，很小的事情上他说话。在我们每天的生活中，他可以说话。 因为主耶稣，你记得他常常用空中的飞鸟、地上这个野地里的百合花，他用这个撒种啊收割的比喻，他用这个河流啊那个溪水啊，他用这个井啊，用这种的这个树木啊，他常常用日常生活中啊，我们常常碰到的那些事情啊，我们的主在那里把最深的道理、最宝贝的教训来教训。 所以不要盼望说神一定要带领你到一个非常特殊的一个环境里头，那么神才会对你讲话。不是的，弟兄姊妹，如果我们的灵向着神是敞开的，如果我们有一个属灵的意念、思念的话，你要看见，在我们日常每天的小的事情上、很平常的事情上，我们能听见神的话。 能学习很宝贵的功课。那么这个耶利米啊，神差遣他到这个窑匠的家里，要他学什么功课呢？我们提几点。第一点，一个窑匠啊，他在那里把泥放在他的这个轮子上转之前呢，他先有一个观念，他先有一个意念，我要做一个什么器皿。 然后他就把这个褐色的泥啊，就放在这个轮子上面呢，就来做那个东西。他不像小孩子，小孩子玩泥啊，但是没有观念的。他这个随便弄，弄出来这个狗就是狗了，猫就是猫了，他也不知道弄出来一个四不像的也可能的。但是神不是这样，神在那里呀、啊，造我们人的时候，圣经告诉我们说，神说让我们照着我们的形象。 和我们的样式。
来造的。
神造我们人不单是有一个观念在那里，神造我们人有个形象在那里。那么神是灵啊，没有形象的，但是在这个三而一的神里头啊，这个第二位神职啊是有形象的。所以我们知道我们人被造是造着神的儿子的形象而造的，但是可惜人犯罪失去这个形象。所以今天在主的救赎里面呢，他要拯救我们到一个地步，叫我们磨
成他儿子的形象，这是第一点。
第二点呢，这个窑匠啊，把这个泥放在那个轮子上面的时候啊，这个泥啊不做什么工作，没有工作，这个工作都是窑匠做的。你知道我们的观念呢，刚刚相反，我们的观念就是我能做什么，我能为神做什么。神说你不必做什么，一切都是我做。那么我们是不是这样就无所谓呢？不是的。你看这个泥啊，在窑匠的手里啊，他需要什么？他需要顺着这个窑匠的手。如果这个泥啊捏着他的手了，这个工作就破坏了。所以这个就是我们啊在神的工作上的那个关系。一切的工作都是神所做的，但是我们呢，我们要有一个顺着他的一个态度。如果我们有一个顺着他的心啊，这样他就很快的能把他的工作做好。如果我们里面虐着他的话，那叫他的工作非常艰难，有的时候把他的工作搞坏了。所以这是第二点。第三点，这一个窑匠在那里呀、啊，要做这个器皿的时候啊，用两件东西，一件东西呀、啊，就是那个轮子。这个轮子一直在哪里转的？一直在哪里转的？这个轮子就是代表什么呢？代表时间，代表环境。我们这个人呢，是放在时间里头，从我们生下来，我们就放在时间的轮上，这个轮一直转，你没有办法把它停止的。同时呢，我们整个的人生啊，在各种各样的环境中，神安排我们的环境，就说时间和环境来讲是盲目的，时间本身啊。盲目的，环境本身啊也是没有意识的，所以我们常常觉得说，哎呀，这个时间不对啊，这个环境不好啊，怪这些东西啊，因为什么？这个轮子在哪里转呢？它是盲目的，它没有意识的。不过我们信主的人知道谁在哪里转这个轮子，是神在哪里转这个轮子，不但他在哪里转这个轮子，并且他两个手啊扶住这个泥啊，他的手在我们身上啊，他要借助时间和环境来造成我们，成为他所要的那个器皿，宝贝的就是在那里。你看这个窑匠的手啊，与这个轮子的这个转的方向是相反的。轮子往这里转呢，这个手啊就是在那里往那一面走的。这样的话就能啊把这个器皿啊把它做成。所以神的手常常借助时间和环境呢，来把我们造成他要我们造成的器皿。如果我们能常常看见神的手，我们不会怨天的怨人了，我们知道是神有美意，他在那里要造就我们。那么还有一点就是说，这个泥啊，在窑匠手里快要做好了，突然这个器皿为什么呢？因为在这个泥里头啊，有一些的渣子啊，是藏在那里没有看见，隐藏的。但是等到要做成器皿的时候显出来了，在那个做的过程里头显出来，那个泥那些这个渣子啊，是玉窑匠的手啊是反抗的，所以结果就破坏了。就是代表我们人，我们人的肉体里面呢，有一种的渣子。在那里一直反抗神的作为，因着这个缘故，我们常常在神的手里破坏，常常破坏。但是感谢神，神在那里做一件奇妙的事情，不是因为人犯了罪啊，神就把他丢掉了，神说我另外拿一段泥来另外造一个人，不，亚当堕落破坏，但是神把亚当拾起来，他就开始做救赎的工作，把它做成一个新的器皿。这是耶利米在窑匠的家里看见，他可以把你丢掉了，但是他没有丢掉，
他把它拿起来做一个新的器皿。这个就是代表主耶稣在我们身上所做救赎的工作。我们这些人都是犯罪作恶的，应当被丢弃的，但是神没有丢弃我们，反而主耶稣基督来把我们拿起来，他很仁爱的在那里把我们这个破碎的人呢，做成一个新的器皿。而他的工作那么奇妙，这个新的器皿比老的要造的器皿还要好，因为他把他自己的生命放在我们里面，叫我们能磨成他自己的形象。那最后因着这个缘故，我们要记得一件事，神在我们身上的那个对付和带领是很活的。如果神说我要建造，我们如果违背他，神就要毁坏。如果神说要毁坏，但是我们如果悔改，神是可以建造。所以今天我们在神的面前不能存着一个刚硬的心，我们必须要有一个谦卑温柔的态度，好叫神在我们身上能建造而不至于摧毁。所以这个就是耶利米所得着的那个信心。Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee. Thou art the master potter. We are the clay. We do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast picked us up. Thou hast put us on the wheels of time and circumstances. Thou art turning the wheel, but Thy hands are upon us.Oh, we do praise and thank Thee. Thou dost desire to conform us to the image of Thy Son. We ask Thee to take away all the impurities within us. Give us a very humble, obedient, yielding spirit, that Thou will be able to finish Thy work to Thy praise and glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.